Well, it's good to see you all here. I know it's the middle week of the school holidays. You might look around and think the rapture has come early, but no, there's a lot of people camping. I've only been in Mackay a little bit, but I've realised that everyone just goes to Ellie Beach all the time. This is the thing to do. There's a weekend that you haven't got anything on, you just go to Ellie Beach. Is that what happens? Yeah? And if you don't go to Ellie Beach, you've got a boat. Everyone's got a boat in Mackay except me. That's all right. We'll get there one day. If you've got your Bible, you can turn to 1 John chapter 5. I'm going to speak from there soon. My wife is here today. She's over at Cubs. My kids are here somewhere as well. We went camping at Yungala Dam this week. That was good fun. My gazebo broke, Pastor. The wind of the Holy Spirit came and my gazebo snapped, like snapped in two. That's all right. I want to share this morning. I don't know if you've realized, but I love to speak about the goodness of God. I love to speak about God's grace because I believe the gospel is good news. That's what the word gospel means. It's good news. And so if you're not hearing good news when the word is being preached, you've got to question if it's the gospel, because the gospel is good news. So I love to preach the gospel. And there can be an objection sometimes when people preach about the gospel and they preach about God's goodness and his grace. And the objection is, what about sin and holiness? What about right living? The objection was leveled at Paul, the Apostle Paul. You know, are you saying that if we're saved by faith, if it's all the work of God and it's not based on me, does that mean I can just sin as much as I want? Because really it's not about my performance. It's not about self-righteousness. It's about the righteousness God has granted me. So can I just go and do what I want? Yeah? God, I love you. And I'll go and rob a bank and just take whatever I want. And I'll still get to heaven because it's all about grace and it's not about my performance. So I can just rob as many banks as I want, yeah? I can just live the way I want because God is good. Well, I thought I'd speak on that a little bit this morning. And I'm going to start from 1 John. The title of my sermon is No Stones, No Snakes. I fooled you, whoever's on the words back there. Apologize for that. No stones, no snakes, and we'll get to that. But 1 John chapter 5 first says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. You get that? This is love for God, to keep his commands. What it doesn't say is this is righteousness, to keep his commands. It doesn't say this is the way to get to heaven, to keep his commands. It says this is love for God, to keep his commands. You see, the old covenant and religion and legalism works like this. God is over there because he's holy, and I'm a sinner, I'm over here. We all get that part, yeah? And the old covenant and religion and legalism says, I must do things. I must shun that. I must stop doing that. I must avoid this. I must sacrifice this. I must do this. And if I do all those things, I'll make it over to where God is. That's religion. That's what the Old Testament was like. That's what law is about. It's, I've got to do it. If I do this, and I'll do that, and I'll make it, and I'll get over there. That is, I'll make it there through my effort, through self-righteousness. That's how most of the religions, well, pretty much all the religions of the world work, but that's not the gospel. That's not what we believe. We don't believe that it's about what I can do to get over there. We believe that he has come over to my side, yeah? That through his grace and his goodness and through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, he has decided to come over here. So now what about all these things? What about not stealing? What about not murdering? What about honoring your mother and father? Well, it's simple. Now these things that I do because I love him. not because I have to do them to get to him. That's what the word says. It says this is love for God, to keep his commandments. I don't do those things because I need to do them to get to him. I do those things because he's come across and he now lives in me and he empowers me and his love has filled my heart. And so now I honor my mother and father as a sign, as evidence that I love God. I don't steal and I don't murder because he lives in me and he's changing my heart, and those things are expressions of my love for God. And you see, under the old covenant, keeping the law was required to get to him, but under the new covenant, keeping the law is evidence that he lives in me and I love him. Does this make sense? Doing the right thing, holy living, is evidence that he lives within me. So now I can't just go and do what I want and rob banks and live the way I want to live if he really lives in me. If people are doing those things habitually, this is what the Bible says in Galatians chapter 5 and lists all those things that are the acts of the flesh. It says, those who continue to do these things, if you read it in the Greek, those who habitually do these things will not enter the kingdom of heaven. It's evidence that the love of God is not actually in you. You haven't actually received him. If you want to go and do all these things, that way I do these things because I love him. Is that making sense this morning? See, the Bible says holiness is important to God. The Bible actually describes God as holy 3 times more than it describes him as loving. In fact, it's the most oft-used descriptor of God throughout the whole Bible is he is holy. It's important to him. It's who he is. And he wants to make you holy. In fact, he commands it, be holy as I am holy, yeah? Holy living, right living, doing the right thing, treating other people well, treating yourself well, treating God well is important to him. But it's not a requirement to get to him. He's decided to come into your life and live in you to empower you to do those things. And in fact, grace and goodness and God's love produces better and more holier living than legalism does, than religion does. It's true. And I'm going to show you some examples in Scripture first. But first, you know, it just reminded me of a story of back in Townsville. Because this is what legalism does is it forces you to try and do these things, but it forces you actually to hide your sin. That's what legalism does. If you're ever in a legalist setting, you all outwardly show the right thing, but the sin still lives in your heart and you hide it. Because the only cure for sin is not performance, it's him coming into your heart, yeah? And we had this person come to our church in Townsville, I don't know, a decade or two ago. And he actually had been leading another church in town, not from our denomination, but they were known as a very legalist type movement. I'm not really sure of their salvation or what they kind of believed, but one of the things they had as part of their church was TV was evil. And it was against the rules to watch TV. And I know there's a lot of junk on TV, but you know, TV was evil. You cannot watch it. And the pastor who was leading that church, this is what legalism does, he would get up and preach, TV is evil, you can't watch it. But he eventually had to quit and leave the whole denomination because guess what? He loved rugby union. And in his home, in his bedroom, behind his closet, was a TV. Stop laughing, Pastor Kane, this is a true story. And he would open it up when nobody's around, preach on a Sunday, thou shalt not watch TV, it's evil. And on Monday morning, he's watching the replay of the Queensland Reds beating the Rebels, you know? That's what legalism does. It doesn't actually improve your heart, it just forces you to hide your sin. But God's grace and his love, he wants to come into your heart and empower you to change. I'll give you some examples from Scripture. You know all about Zacchaeus, yeah? Zacchaeus, if you don't know Zacchaeus, he was a tax collector. And tax collectors were not very good people. They were not nice. They were not liked. In fact, they were seen as traitors, extorters, rip-off merchants. Well, nobody here likes the tax man, but these were 10 times worse. They would extort their own people on behalf of Rome. Right? They would see you struggling and still come and take your last penny. Yeah? These were tax collectors, were hated, despised people. Well, Zacchaeus is a tax collector who knows Jesus is coming to town. We used to sing a song in Sunday school. We didn't sing songs like that in Bible school. Anyway, I'm getting off track. Zacchaeus, wee little man, and he climbed up a tree to see Jesus. And if you know the story, Jesus comes through town, this evil tax collector guy, and Jesus stops amongst the crowd, and he points at Zacchaeus, and he says, "You evil, disgusting, filthy tax collector, how dare you? How dare you treat your brothers and sisters that way? You should be so ashamed. Get down from that tree right now and repent of your sin." Is that what he said? That's actually not what he said. If you didn't know the story and you thought that's what he said, just calm down. All right, that's not what he said. Jesus stops and he doesn't tell him to repent and beg forgiveness and be ashamed. He doesn't hand the law at him. He says, "Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today for lunch." The Bible says Zacchaeus was so impacted that Jesus would treat him that way in front of all those people. This is his response in Luke chapter 19. He says he stopped and he said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I'm giving to the poor. And if I have extorted anything from anyone, I'm giving back four times as much." What produced holiness and repentance in Zacchaeus' life? Was it shame? Was it condemnation? Was it legalism? Or was it grace and goodness? Did Jesus demand he work to get good enough to come and have lunch with him? Or did Jesus just cross over in love and come to Zacchaeus' side, and all of a sudden holiness and repentance is produced in Zacchaeus' life? Yeah? It works better than legalism. I think of the woman at the well. If you know the woman at the well, she's a Samaritan. Samaritans are not liked. They're try-hard Jews. They're trying to be Jews, but they're not. They're despised. You didn't want to associate with them. And this woman, she's had 5 husbands. Right? One's enough, ladies, yeah? She's had 5. And Jesus sits down with her in the middle of the day at this well. And Jesus knows what's going on in her life. He knows what kind of life she's been living. And what does Jesus say to her? "You should be so ashamed of the failed marriages. You should be so ashamed of how you've behaved. You're out here in the middle of the day because you're embarrassed, and rightly so. You should repent. Is that what Jesus says? No. What does Jesus say? He says, "If you were to ask me for a drink of living water, I would give it, and you would never thirst again." What is her response? She goes into town. She says, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" Says they came out of the town and made their way toward him. I submit to you that this woman is the greatest evangelist we've ever seen. She goes in and tells people what happens, and the whole town comes out. Have you ever done that? Have you got your whole town to come and hear Jesus yet? God's grace, God's goodness, God's love produces a response in her that condemnation and shame could never do. It produced a passion for evangelism. Sometimes we can feel down because we're not evangelizing enough. Well, does that feeling down get you to do more evangelism? It doesn't, does it? You just keep feeling down. But I tell you, when you experience the grace and the goodness and the love of God, there's going to be a passion ignited in your heart that you won't be able to shut up about it. It produces better results than legalism and law. I think of the lame beggar in Acts chapter 3. This lame beggar is lying on the way to the temple, outside the temple, begging every day. And Peter, I think it's Peter and John, they come past and he's asking for money. You need to understand that when people were lame or born into deformity back in those days, everybody around them knew that it was because of sin that they were like that. That's what they believed. You know, the blind man and the Pharisees and the religious people, they come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, is he blind because of his sin or his parents' sin? There was no argument as to whether or not it was sin that caused the blindness. They were 100% sure he's born blind because of sin. They just wanted to know, is this his or his parents', yeah? So when there's a lame person like that, they were often ignored because they're that way because of sin. That's what they believed. Because under the law, you're cursed to the third and fourth generation, yeah? That's what happens. So Peter, James, and John, they could have just walked past. I mean, it's a sinner. They deserve what they've got. They're being judged by God, aren't they? You just walk past. But Peter, James, and John, we know the story. It says, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give to thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And this is his response. It says he jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. Again, grace, goodness produces praise and worship. Condemnation doesn't produce praise and worship. It says it went into the temple. It produces better church attendance as well. That's pretty good, isn't it? Grace and goodness produces more commitment to the house than legalism and laws and old covenant. I want you to contrast this with the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10. And I've spoke about him before. He comes to Jesus boasting of how much he's done under the law. And what does Jesus offer the rich young ruler? He says, yes, but there's one thing you lack. Go and give all you have to the poor and then come and follow me. That's Jesus over there, the rich young ruler over here, boasting, says, look, I've made it all the way by myself. I've made it all the way. What does Jesus do? He takes another step back. He says, yeah, but you can't take that last step, can you? What does it produce in his life? He says he was deeply dismayed by these words and he went away grieving. The law, judgment, condemnation produces not the right response, yeah? Produces someone who walks away. Produces sadness. Whereas grace and goodness and mercy, forgiveness produces holy living, produces praise and worship, produces evangelism. Is this making sense to everyone today? Under grace, under goodness, life under the gospel produces a better outcome. So no, grace is not a license to sin. No, goodness and forgiveness is not a license to sin. If you've received the grace of God, if you receive his goodness, you will want to live a holier life. Because keeping his commands is an act of love. You will want to evangelize more. You will want to praise and worship and commit to the house, commit to your brothers and sisters. You will want to because he lives in you. And you now live by the Spirit, not according to the flesh. You know, we get the gospel wrong. Sometimes we do. We get the gospel wrong when we try and tell other people. I want you to put yourself just for a moment as a thought exercise in the shoes of a young 21-year-old man in Mackay, unsaved, never been to church, doesn't know Jesus. What is good news to this man? Is it good news if we go and tell him, listen, mate, to come and follow Jesus, you're going to need to give up the drink? Stop playing video games all day. They're just a waste of time. Stop chasing girls every weekend. Those late night parties, not good for you. So you need to stop that. You need to get up early on a Sunday morning, come to church every single week. All right? You think that young man is hearing good news? You think he's going, oh, this sounds great. This sounds fantastic. No more parties. How good's this? Yeah? But that's what we preach. We preach, change this, stop doing that, repent of this, and then come and give your life to Christ. That's not the gospel. The gospel is come and meet Jesus, and then everything about you will change. Yeah? That's the gospel. The good news to that young man is God's got a plan for your life that's more than what you've been wasting your time on. He loves you. He forgives you. He sees you and no one else sees you. He knows what's going on in your heart. And that hurt and that pain that you're going through, he can come and take that away. And he wants to make something of you that is significant in this. That's sounding more like good news, yeah? That's sounding more like something they want to hear. Not stop doing this, stop doing that, stop doing this. Come and meet Jesus and things will change. You don't have to change everything to come and meet Jesus. I love hearing radical conversion stories where people like come and meet Jesus and everything changes about them instantly. Pastor Rob tells me he has a really good one. I hear that sound, that's good. I like that. He's got a really good one. But it doesn't happen like that every single time. Sometimes people just need to come and meet him and they don't wake up the next morning and they're 100% a different person. Something's changed, but not everything's changed, yeah? It's a journey. But just get him to come and meet him. Don't tell him they have to change everything to come and give their life to Christ. Just come and give your life to Christ. He'll get in your heart and things will change. Because keeping his commands is an act of love. And you need the love to fill your heart first. You need him to empower you to change first before the change will come. That's the gospel, is that he's going to come into your heart and change things that you could never change on your own. Now, we had a young man in Townsville again who came to church, and he just moved up from Melbourne, and he had an experience at a gym, like with these Christians, random Christians evangelized to him in Melbourne at a gym. And he'd never been to church, didn't know anything, but something happened in his heart, and he had to move to Townsville with his girlfriend that he was living with. They were living in sin. Can you believe that? Living in sin. And they moved to Townsville, and he'd never really been to church, but he rocked up at our church, and he was just hanging around, and I thought, I'll go and introduce myself to this young man. And we both love sports, so we struck a great friendship, and he started coming every week to church. And he gave his heart to God. He'd put his hand up on the altar calls and all those kinds of things, but he was still living in sin. He was still living with a woman he's not married to. And they'd moved up together, sharing a house. And he would come to Connect Group. And he would come to church. And I was proud of our team. I don't think anyone ever took him aside and said, listen, young man, if this doesn't change today, you should be so. No one did that. But something began to happen in his life. And it's not that we didn't preach the truth. It's not that we didn't preach the gospel. It's not that anybody told him this is a good idea. We preach the truth. We preach holiness. We preach right living. We preach that you should be married to one woman and that's the best place. That's the God-ordained place for sexual relations is one woman in marriage, yeah? We preach that. And he heard that. And he starts coming to me. He says, Ben, I've brought her to church. I don't think she's into it. And I don't know, like, what should I do? What should I do? And I just knew in my heart, it's just wisdom for this situation. I said, don't tell him that he needs to dump her. That's a bad word. Don't tell him he needs to separate ways. Don't tell him, because then he'll always do it because I said. Yeah? He'll do it because I said. And this really needs to be his decision. And so he'd ask me and I'd just say, well, Adam, it's up to you, mate. I'm here to love you whatever you choose, but it's your life. You make a decision. And he'd come to me the next week, Ben, I don't know, like, I just don't think this is right. What should I do? It's your choice, Adam. You choose. What do you feel in your heart? What do you want to do? Eventually, he came over. We went for a drive. We actually had nowhere to go. We just drove in circles. You could just tell he says, Ben, it's over. It's not right. I just feel I can't continue to live like this. I've got to make a change. I said, Adam, if that's your decision. thank goodness you finally made the right decision. Come on, Adam. You know, like, it was him. It was Jesus Christ in his life, loving on him, grace in his life. Not once did we say, you can't come to church until, you can't be part of this Connect group until, you must change all this, and once you've changed all that, then you can. No. Preach the gospel, God's grace in his heart, and the love of God in his heart produced holiness. And he didn't make the decision because I told him he had to. He made the decision out of his love and devotion for God. Does that make sense? Because the gospel produces holiness that legalism can't. Where is the worship team? They still here? Excellent. Where's those three strong guys? Come get that piano. See, God knows this. God knows what produces the best results. And I want to finish with a new scripture here this morning. He knows what produces the best results in your life. So think about it. What does he want to feed you a diet of? Judgment, condemnation, and shame, or love, grace, and goodness? This is what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 9. It says, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask them? I want you to think about those examples that are used. Bread versus stone, fish versus snakes. If you know your Bible, you know that stones, and stone is idiomatic or symbolic of, in most cases it's mentioned, of the law. Because God wrote the Ten Commandments on stone, yeah? When Jesus died, he rolled away the stone. So the Bible says, if you ask for bread, he's not going to give you a stone. Bread is often idiomatic of supernatural provision, revelation, grace. You know, it was in the Old Testament, before the law was given, before the stone was given, God provided for them out of his grace and his goodness bread that dropped from heaven every single day. It was an act of grace. Jesus said, I am the bread of life, yeah? You come and eat from me, you'll... Every day we ask for our daily bread. That's not for physical needs. It's not what he's talking about there. He's talking about every single day, just like in the Old Testament with that manna, every single day God's got something to spiritually nourish you. That's your daily bread. Yeah? He says we don't live by bread alone, physical. We live by every word, rhema, revelation that comes from the mouth of God. That bread speaks of spiritual nourishment for you. He broke bread in front of his disciples. He says, this is my body broken for you. That bread is grace. That bread is new covenant. That bread is gospel. If you come to him asking for bread, he's not going to give you stone. You come asking for grace, for forgiveness, for goodness, he's not going to point out and go, but yeah, but you've got this wrong, that wrong, and this wrong, that way you're not getting it. That's what stone is. That's what the Lord, does that make sense? He says, if you ask for fish, I'm not going to give you a snake. Fish, oftentimes in the Bible, is about physical provision for your daily needs. And then they were out all night and they couldn't catch anything. Jesus said, throw your net on the other side, and they caught all these fish. Basically saved their business, you know. Bible says that they needed to pay their taxes. He says, go out, you'll find a fish. In the mouth of that fish will be a coin enough to pay your taxes and mine. See, fish speaks of provision for your earthly needs. It says you come to him and you ask him for that healing. You ask him for that job that you need. You ask him for that breakthrough that you need, that bill to be paid. He's not going to give you a snake, which again is symbolic of sin and judgment. He doesn't do that. See, he knows what produces the best results in your life. So when you need bread, he gives you bread. When you need fish, he gives you fish without going up, but what about this and that and that? Fix all that up first, and they'll give you. Now, that's old covenant. It says, you, even as earthly parents, will provide for your children even when they do things wrong, won't they? You'll provide for your children even, and give them Christmas presents and be there for them, and even when you know that they make mistakes all the time. He says, how much more will your Father in heaven know how to give good gifts? Do you understand what they are? They're gifts. They're given. They're not prizes which are won. They're not rewards which are earned. They're gifts which are given. Yeah? They're gifts that are given. You can have confidence when you approach your Heavenly Father today and you have needs that He's going to give you bread and not stone. He's going to give you fish and not snakes, because they're His gifts to you. Gifts are received. They are received. When you stand on your feet this morning, I want to pray for anyone who needs financial breakthrough, some kind of physical need met. I believe, honestly, if Jesus Christ was here in person this morning, He'd go around and heal every single person, give everyone a hug. Even under COVID, He'd probably get away with it. He'd meet all our needs. That's what He does. That's what He does. The Bible says that's what He did when He went around on earth. It says He healed all who were sick. I don't read about Him stopping and going, I'll heal you, you and you, but no, not you, because you're a sinner. And I'll help you and I'll help you, but no, not you, because you've done this and this and this and you need to repent for it. No, He doesn't do that. He gives bread. He gives fish. And if you're here this morning, sometimes the barrier to receiving is not that God doesn't want to give, it's just that we're not taking, yeah? We haven't got our hand out expecting. It's kind of like He's trying to give us all this stuff and we've got our arms folded. Only thing that stops us from receiving is not His willingness to give, it's our faith to take. So if you're here this morning and you've got a physical need, there's something you need a breakthrough in, whether it's a job, whether it's a house, whether it's a car, whether it's a breakthrough in a relationship or anything like that, a bill that needs to be paid, a medical bill that needs to be paid. This morning, I want you just to raise your hand in this place. We're going to pray a prayer together. See lots of hands going up, particularly around the back. Lots of hands going up. We're going to pray. We're going to say, thank you, Jesus, this morning for your grace and your mercy. Lord, today we receive from your goodness. We receive free gifts. We rely on your love today. We trust in your love today. God, I see releasing of jobs right now in the name of Jesus. I see releasing of more hours at work right now in the name of Jesus. I see breakthrough. I see some of you need a casual job just to fill in the hole, just to get you over that hump. I see that being released right now in the name of Jesus. I see some that need full-time work. You need a change in career. You need a breakthrough. You need advancement being released in the goodness and the mercy of Jesus. And God, we thank you, Lord. Well, some of you are believing for a holiday. Haven't had a holiday in a while. I see an amazing release of finance. I see thousands of dollars being released because He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. You know, you can be toiling and you can be trying, you can be sending resumes out and getting nothing back. But one word from Jesus and you're going to send a resume out, and just like the disciples did and they caught so many fish, you're going to get that response because He loves you. He loves you and He wants the best for you in Jesus' name.